Here's one about birds. I know when I put my glasses around. There we go. Can't read without these anymore. Did you know that birds have hollow bones so that they have a lower weight and fly more easily? Doesn't that sound like a logical design? Yet how did the solid bones of a mammal or reptile needed for strength in land animals change into the hollow bones of birds? Those who believe in evolution really do not know. Yet evolutionism teaches an even more amazing story. After the solid bones, now get this is what they teach. After the solid bones became hollow, guess what? All of a sudden they became solid again. Isn't that something? They can't explain that. That's what they teach anyway. The loon is a bird. And all birds have hollow bones, right? Wrong. Auklets, ostriches, and penguins and loons have solid bones. Consider the loon, for instance. Loons are one of the few birds that have solid bones. Why? Because they eat fish. And in order to get these fish, the loon needs to dive deep. Having hollow bones would be like wearing a life jacket. Imagine yourself trying to dive with a life jacket on. That would be almost impossible. God especially designed the loon with solid bones so that it could catch fish without tremendous difficulty. When you see a loon on the lake, notice how low the loon rides on the water. Why? Because it has heavy, solid bones. In an effort to leave God out, evolutionists must believe that bird bones, this is what they say, that bird bones first went from solid to hollow, and then somehow they became solid again in the loon. The next time you see a loon diving for food or hear a loon call, think about that. But I would say, to think of the master designer, because he's the one that designed him that way. See? Amazing how that is. Well, this morning we're going to finish. I don't know why that does that. We're going to finish the 13th chapter of Mark's Gospel, verses 33 through 37. And this concludes our Lord's discussion with his inner circle, with Peter, Paul, James, and John. It concludes his discussion with them. Regarding the questions they had asked him. Well, with that in mind, let's see what we can glean from our text. In Mark 13, verses 33 through 37, we read these words. Take heed. Keep on the alert. Or be watchful. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man away on a journey. Upon leaving his house, and putting his slaves or his servants in charge. To each one his task. also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert or be watchful. Therefore, be on the alert or be watchful. For you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Be watchful. So as we look at this, as we begin this and we look at this, the first thing that Jesus says here is take heed. In verses 32-33. Jesus is giving the apostles, in this instance, the four that are with him, but he's giving all the apostles and us a verbal cue that he is now referring to his coming again. Remember, they had asked him those questions, those two questions. He's talked about the destruction of Jerusalem. He's covered that. And now he's going to cover his coming again. How do we know that that's what he's talking about? Because he gives us a verbal cue. Remember what he said in verse 26 of our text? Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. At that time, that's what he says. Now, notice what he says in verse 32. This is a verbal cue he's giving them. But of that day, or hour, but of that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. So in verse 26, Jesus says, at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming. And then in verse 32, Jesus says, but of that day, of that time, of that day, no one knows. Isn't it amazing that what the Lord tells us here in verse 32 there is that even the angels in heaven don't know what he says? Even the angels in heaven don't know. Don't you find that interesting? I do. You know why? What did he just say in verse 27? And then he will send forth, meaning himself, then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. So, but now in verse 32, Jesus says, not even the angels in heaven know. I find that interesting because Jesus said that when he comes back again in all his glory and that, he's going to send the angels out to the four winds. But yet the angels don't know when that's going to be. But yet he's going to send them. Here's the other thing that Jesus says in verse 32. Jesus himself did not know. How is that? What do you mean he doesn't know? People want to say, well, Jesus is God-man. He's got to know. But he says he doesn't know. How does that mesh up? How do you get that? If he's God in the flesh, and he is what John tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If he is, why doesn't he know? But he doesn't know. That's what he says. Because he's the Son of God. So you see, what Jesus is referring to is just what I said last week. He is referring to space-time as we know it. And what the scripture tells us is that God began it, and guess what? He's going to end it. He began it. He's going to end it. He started it way back when. We don't know when, but he's going to end it. And scripture tells us he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But yet, as far as when the end comes, what he is telling us here, and what he's telling the apostles, is he doesn't know when that time is. Not when he's speaking there. See, there's an interesting thing here, that there are those who say that, well, Jesus doesn't even know it now. But I believe he does. Because where's he at now? He's with the Father. Nothing is kept from him. But at this time, what he's speaking, he does not know. But again, we have to keep in mind and remember that time, space-time, is linear, meaning it starts with a line. Is not cyclical. That's important to see. That has a beginning and that has an ending point. Now here's another interesting thing, and that the parallel passage which you turn, if you would turn to, is found in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, is imperative to pay attention to here. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. So he says the same thing there, you see. But notice the thing that he says there is that no signs will be given. You see how that Matthew and Mark harmonize with one another. They're both saying, Jesus saying the same thing. They both say the same thing. Jesus, no signs are given. No signs will be given prior to his coming. None. Do you get that? No signs will be given prior to his coming. I think Brother William Kimball puts it the best. This is what he says. Christ included this prophetic point in order to protect God's people from the folly of date setting and the delusions associated with it. It was inserted to caution the Christian community from presumptuously assuming, and get this what he says, because this is important for even today. To caution the Christian community from presumptuously assuming that every new international crisis, every natural catastrophe, or season of natural upheaval was the clear sign of his coming. That's why I think he says what he does. Again, what we see here and what he is emphasizing to them and what should be emphasized to us is this, is that we are to see the constant need for vigilance, to be ever watchful. Now, besides Mark 13, I'd encourage you to read Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 51, and Luke 21, verse 36. As well, but we won't take the time this morning to read all of Matthew chapter 24. All of these verses clearly imply that the actual timing of the Lord's return will transpire at a time, and this is what is important to see, it's important for us, is that all of these verses clearly imply that the actual timing of the Lord's return will transpire at a time when believers, that's us, brothers and sisters, when believers will tend to assume that it's not time for his return. That's why he says, be alert. Be watchful. Another way to translate that is keep awake. And it's an imperative that Jesus is giving us here. It's a new imperative that our Lord is using here. He now reinforces this with a parable to which we now turn our attention to. And he gives us what we might call the parable of the doorkeeper. And the key word, the key word there is be alert, be watchful. Why is that the crux and the key word in the text, as we see here? Because the number of times that Jesus uses it. He is reiterating to them. He is being forceful about it. And the Greek word that is used here, can be translated in three ways. Keep awake, be alert, be watchful, meaning all the same thing. And that's what Jesus is saying. And he does it so strongly and so forceful. He wants them not to miss it. Yes, he's coming again. But he says, keep awake. Be watchful. Be on the alert. So when you look at that parable, that's the key word there. Notice, again, you notice how many times Jesus uses that word, which shows his significance. The emphasis here on the parable, and what he is getting across to them, is this: the unexpectedness of the Master's return. The unexpectedness of the Master's return. Now, Jesus is not meaning for this to be taken literally. He is speaking metaphorically. That's why he mentions in verse 35, why he mentions the Roman fourth watches of the night, which began from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. That's why he says what he does. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, that would be 6 p.m. Yeah, midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. Morning is 6 a.m. The Roman watch of the night, what they believed, the rooster would crow around 3 a.m. Did you believe that? That's what Jesus is referring to here. So what he is saying here is this. It's that you don't know when he can come. You don't know when he gives that parable, when the master will come. He could come at midnight. He could come in the evening. He couldn't come at midnight. He could come when the rooster crows. He could come in the morning. So they don't know when he could come. Same way with our Lord. People want to say, well, he's going to come in the midnight hour. No, he's going to come in the Eastern Gate, midnight hour. That's an old Southern gospel song, by the way. And people want to say, well, the Lord, he didn't know what he was talking about when he said that. Because, you know, half of the world would be in the dark, and then half of the world would be in the light time. So how could he come at night? Because all the world is not at night. Because he doesn't mean that. He never said he was going to come in the evening. He never said he was going to come at midnight. He is saying that you do not know when the master will come. What time he will come. But what we do know is this. What we find in Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, who keeps alert, and keeps his clothes, so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. Now take a little bit to unpack that as well as what he means there. And notice what the Lord says in this parable. Notice how Jesus says each one has their own task. He says the master goes away and he gives his slaves, his servants, a task that they are to do. And then he talks about the doorkeeper, that the doorkeeper also has a task, the keeper of the door. Jesus is saying, all of them, the doorkeeper specifically, because he's the keeper of the door, to keep thieves out and others out. That was the doorkeeper's purpose. And Jesus is saying here, and he is saying through this parable here, telling them, better not be caught sleeping. The doorkeeper specifically was to remain alert at all times. In the Roman times, the man who was known as the doorkeeper, if the master came and found him and that he was asleep, that he wasn't watching, guess what would happen to that doorkeeper? You'd lose your head. Better not be caught sleeping. As Brother Paul McReynolds says, watch here, or be on the alert, is not a command, as many people think it is. It is not a command to search for signs so that one can figure it out what no one knows but God knows. What Jesus is saying here is, it is a command to do the work that God has given. Whatever that may be for us. I would also admonish us and let us hear the words and heed the words of Brother R.C. Foster here in this regard when he says, it is a strange fact that so many Christians, instead of occupying themselves with the diligent effort to do the will of Christ, should take the perverse attitude of spending their time trying to figure out and predict the time of His second coming. All the books, remember the books that are written, Hal Lindsey and all those things? And people still paying attention to all those things? As he says, we do not know why God kept the time of the second coming so secret that the Son, to whom all authority in heaven and on earth was given, did not know this time. But as he says, it is plain from his parables that there is a continual hint that the second coming would be delayed so long that many would give up hope and turn back to the world. And many others would scoff at the whole idea. This is a strong feature of his parables. And as Brother Foster says, as we reflect upon this fact, we see the impressive appropriateness of his language in saying that he did not know the day nor the hour. And Jesus then is saying this. When you look at the last part of verse 37 then, he says, what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Be watchful. Keep awake. And there's both a positive and there's a sober tone in this admonition. When I think of the positive, I look at what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha, which means Lord, come. And the words we find in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12 and verse 20. Behold, Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So that brings us, there is a sober one here, tone. And that is one of responsibility. Look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Now, if any man built on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. And what we find in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. These sobering thoughts. Obey your leaders and submit, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. He's not talking about any earthly leaders. He's talking about the leaders in the church. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you, he says. And then what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The significance, as the late Grant Osborne said, is for Christians today is great. For too many, and we know this, brothers and sisters, for too many are living worldly lives, caring little for Christ, or actually caring little for how Christ will find them when he returns. That's quite an admonition, but it's something that we should really pay attention to. Too many Christians today are living that way. They're living such worldly lives that they must not be giving any thought to how their lives are going to be when Christ returns. And that's why Jesus said, be awake, be watchful, for you don't know when the Master will come. Well, what if we're living our lives in that way when he returns? What kind of a reward are we going to receive then? If he finds we're not living how he wants us to live, that we're not prepared, that we're not keeping awake, that we're not watchful. That's why Jesus says what he does, and why he says they all have a task. You and I, brothers and sisters, as Christians, we all have a task that the Lord has given us. We need to carry that out. So how do we watch? How do we be on the alert? Through what we do in our lives. Through spiritual activity in our productivity in our lives and in the lives of others is one way. But obedience to God and to all the teachings and commands of Jesus. That's how we be on the alert. That's how we be watchful. Because the very real and actual peril of the Christian, for the Christian, is a danger of self-indulgence. It's the danger of idleness. It's the danger of lukewarmness that Jesus warned us against, of being neither hot nor cold for him. It is carelessness. It is being indifferent to his ways. Read Revelation chapter 1 through 3. Jesus lays that out. Oh, that we would heed what the admonishment that Paul gives us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self. Now, he's talking about generically men. He's talking about male and female, mankind. For mankind will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Paul says, avoid such as this. But in the last days, people will do that. Even those who are found within churches. But if we are faithful, if we are faithful, and that's what the Lord is telling them, and what we need to do is be awake, be on the alert, be ever watchful by being faithful. And if we are faithful, we will be ready on that day. But if we are unfaithful, and I challenge those who are thinking that way, and there are many who are, if we are unfaithful and thinking we have plenty of time to change, you know what? We may be caught unready. Because, see, brothers and sisters, we all know that our time on this earth is short. And many people think that they've got all the time that there is. But you know what? We all know that our time might be gone before He comes again. That we might pass from this earth before He comes again. So we must always be ready, no matter what. And sadly, there are those who think they have plenty of time to change, but they're going to be caught unready. And many of them will be denied the rewards that He has for them. Remember this. No matter what they may teach, there is no such thing as eternal security. There is no once saved, always saved in the Scriptures. The Lord gives us a way. He has given us the plan. He has given us wherewith to follow. He has told us indeed how He wants us to live our lives. That's being prepared. That's being ever watchful. That's what He's talking about. See, we should not be concerned. We should not worry ourselves about, well, what's the sign of His coming? I told you this before, and you all probably remember that. Had a lady in the church down in Oregon. For many years, she followed Christ. For many, many years. And then one day, she said to her daughter, "I haven't seen Him yet." She's gone now, but she said, "I haven't seen Him yet, so I no longer believe. I do not believe in Jesus anymore because I have not seen Him yet." Oh, the people out there who believed that very thing. But see, what the Lord was telling them is this. The destruction of Jerusalem is coming. And it did come. But He was telling them, I cannot give you a time frame when I'm coming again. But I am coming again. You be alert. You be prepared. You keep awake. That's what He wants us to do. That's what we need to do. Great admonition that He's given us there. Let's stand. Let's have a word of prayer. And we'll close out our day. Father God, we thank You for this day that You've given us, for the opportunity we have to worship You in spirit and truth. Father, we pray that we have done so. Be with us now as we go to our homes. May we take this admonition and to what your Son, our Lord and Savior, is telling us through this, and through this parable, and what He has told the apostles here, what He is telling us to be prepared, to always be awake, to be watchful. May that be so in each and every one of our lives here, and for our body here, and for those that we come in contact with, Father. May we ever be watchful for those who do not know your Son. Lead us and guide and direct us to those, that we might share the good news of your Son, our Lord and Savior, with them. For it's only through him that we have ultimate eternal life. Praise you and thank you for that, Father, for all that we have in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask all these things. Amen.